Our scripture reading today comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 45 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 or turn them on, whichever the case may be for you. And we want to spend our time this morning in the Word, meditating on this portion of Scripture. One of the things that we've mentioned as we've been making our way through Mark's Gospel is that there are a couple of features that are worth noting. One of those, hopefully by now you've begun to hear and sink in, is that Mark is really divided into two sections. Chapters 1 through 8 focus on the question of who is Jesus, and then chapter 9 through 16 focus on the question, why did he come? And so those two portions give us a sense of Mark's aim. But a second feature of Mark's gospel, hopefully you maybe begun to pick up on this, maybe this is a little less noticeable, is the pace of Mark's writing. That the first portion is like Mark is sprinting through Jesus' life. He just out of the gate goes after things. He cuts through all kinds of stuff, leaves a lot of stuff aside, and it is very much like a sprint in chapters 1 through 8. Chapters 9 and 10, actually, he kind of slows down to a jog and focuses on Jesus' traveling. The first 8 chapters are almost all in the north, in the region of Galilee, but chapters 9 and 10, he slows down a little bit and focuses on Jesus' traveling from the northern region, making his way to Jerusalem. And then chapters 11 through 16, he slows way down to just a very slow walk and focuses on the last week of Jesus' life. 5 chapters in Mark's gospel just focus on the final week of Jesus' life. And he walks us through those things all the way up to a standstill where we stand at the foot of the cross. That's Mark's gospel. And hopefully you're beginning to get a sense of that. And today we come to the last miracle where Mark does actually come to a pace of a walk. As Jesus is leaving the city of Jericho, not very far from Jerusalem, and making his way to Jerusalem, next week we'll be looking at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, his entrance in. But today we want to look at this last miracle that Mark records, the healing of Bartimaeus, this blind man. Now, to begin with this morning, I want to start with this question. During this week, or maybe let's even extend it a little bit, during this last 30 days, what was the main essence of your prayers? What was the main essence of my prayers? If a catalog was made of the content of your prayers over the last 30 days or so, what would be the theme? What would be the dominant issue of your prayers lifted before God? And would the answer to that question give us any insight into what we believe our most pressing need to be. One of the things we ought to note about the Bible is that the Bible's diagnosis of the human condition is often described in terms of light and darkness. Jesus at one point said, "I have come that you not walk in darkness," right? But it also describes our situation, our human condition, in terms of sight and blindness. Take, for instance, Jesus' statement to the Pharisees or to the Jews in John chapter 9 when he said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who do see may become blind." Boy, that's a powerful statement. And so let's go back to our question. What did you and I pray about most this past week? Do the contents of our prayers shed any light upon what we believe to be our greatest need before God? Now let's try to meditate on that thought by looking at this encounter with blind Bartimaeus and Jesus. Anytime you're looking at a passage of Scripture, there's always more in it than you could possibly begin to grasp, especially in a single message. And so it's much like a table spread before you. And on the table, it is filled with artifacts. And artifacts that are long since lost, tools maybe, jars, bowls or cups or various items, and each of those artifacts is something to pick up and to look at. And you could never study all of them all at once, and so this morning we're just going to look at this passage as if we're picking up some artifacts and studying them under three headings. Let's look at Bartimaeus's barriers to overcome. Let's look at his bold appeal. And then let's look at his better choice. His barriers to overcome. Let's begin for a moment thinking about Bartimaeus. Was Bartimaeus a mover and shaker? Was Bartimaeus a man of influence? Was he a man of means? Was he a man on an upward trajectory? Was he a man of consequence? Was he a man going places? The obvious answer to this question, of course, not at all. In fact, on the morning of this encounter, absolutely no one in all of Jericho would have thought that Bartimaeus, of all people, would be the focus of attention. The people on that day wouldn't have thought anything about Bartimaeus. As far as they were concerned, he was irrelevant. He really was, as far as the world was concerned, and as far as the city of Jericho was concerned, and the people of Israel, a nobody. The cards were all stacked against him. And I want to think for a moment, what were the barriers that Bartimaeus had to overcome in order to get to Jesus? Probably are quite a few, but I think two forced their way to the surface immediately from the text. One is his personal life circumstances, and the other is the people around him. Think briefly about those. His personal life circumstances were the fact that, obviously, Bartimaeus was blind, and therefore he had no work prospects, and as a result, he was relegated to a life of begging. That meant that as far as society was concerned, Bartimaeus was irrelevant, a marginal presence. Of course, they didn't have the disability structures that we have built into society today to help people who have disabilities be able to be a productive person in society and to have contribution in life and so forth. Bartimaeus' situation was that literally and metaphorically, he was left sitting on the road, side of the road. Life and society were passing him by and didn't give one whit whether or not Bartimaeus was a part of it. His condition and his prospects, his future were dark, dire, and without hope. He was, in every sense of the word, a beggar. Let's think for a moment about the people around him. They were not helpful. They had no eye for Bartimaeus. They had no concern. They had no interest in helping Bartimaeus get to be able to see Jesus as he was passing by. When he cried out, many rebuked him. Many of them shouted him down. Maybe somebody just kind of kicked him off to the side of the road or brushed past him. Ask you this morning, what are these two things, personal life circumstances and the people around us, tell us about the challenges and the barriers that we face in experiencing getting to Jesus? In other words, let me make it more pointed. What is your starting point and my starting point? And what are the things that can trip us up in getting to Jesus? Well, on the one hand, people can get in the way, can they not? People's sin, other people's sin, other people's unbelief, other people's carelessness, indifference, all of those things can keep us away from experiencing healing and salvation in the Lord. Or they can also keep us away, even if we have a relationship with God, they can keep us away from our fellowship, our experience of Jesus. Maybe someone here has experienced someone else's hypocrisy or someone else's unbelief or someone else's ridicule about Jesus in your life. And because of that, they've obscured your view of Jesus. You can't seem to come to experience Jesus' salvation and its fullness and all of its dimensions and all of its blessings because someone else has stepped in the way and obscured your view of him. Or maybe you've experienced someone else's sin in such a way that it wounded you or it disillusioned you or it just made your relationship with Jesus be constantly plagued and soured by the fact of their sin or the fact of their life. You're not experiencing the joy or the goodness or the wisdom or the love of Jesus, not in its fullness, not in its richness, because someone else has gotten in the way and you have allowed them to prevent you from getting to him. You're stuck. Just stuck in that place where that incident happened or where that experience took place. And rather than seeing the Lord, you just see the back of their neck. As I was thinking on this, preparing this message, I happened to read this little thing from one of the commentators, and he says, put very well, this man by the name of David Garland, he says, if we treat this healing as a paradigm for the contemporary restoration of sight, we see several motifs. Healing does not always come easily for those whom Jesus heals. Before Bartimaeus receives healing from Jesus, he must overcome the crowd's determination to throttle his cries for help. We have seen this dogged determination in the stories of other healings in the gospel. The Syrophoenician woman will not give up hope that Jesus will heal her daughter, even though she is not a Jew, and Jesus initially rebuffs her. Jairus must ignore the mockery of the mourners that Jesus can do nothing for his dead child. Friends must force their way through a crowd and on a roof to bring their paralyzed companion to Jesus. The leper and the woman with the flow of blood must disregard laws that forbid them from having contact with Jesus to receive his help. A desperate father must overcome his doubt that Jesus can do anything to help his tormented son when the disciples have already failed. Healing comes to those who are persistent and not quickly discouraged by whatever hurdles others may place in their way. True. People can often be a great source, a great barrier in our lives from getting to the Lord. And every one of us in this room, somewhere along the line, have had it happen to us. And I'm willing to bet this morning that there are some who are stuck right there. You can't see Jesus. Or if you do, he's obscured by that story, that life incident, that circumstance, that word, that whatever. And you have allowed that to keep you from getting to the Lord. But I want you to know this morning, brothers and sisters, that's not the worst news you've got. I have some more bad news. That's not the biggest barrier we face, actually, even though that's a big one. What is the biggest barrier every one of us, in fact, face in getting to the Lord Jesus? May I ask you this morning, why would Mark, the writer, put this story of this blind man right here as the last miracle that Jesus does before he enters into Jerusalem? Why the story of a blind beggar who could do nothing about his situation, but strangely, a blind man, seeing something about Jesus, exercised his faith and received a blessing? Why put a story of a blind beggar who saw in Jesus what the seeing people around him couldn't see or refused to see? Why put that story right before Jesus goes to Jerusalem to do his most grandest miracle, the miracle of redemption, the forgiveness of sins? Why put that here? I want to suggest to you this morning that this is Mark's way of saying to you and I as readers that spiritually speaking, we are that blind beggar on the side of the road. We can do nothing about our situation. When it comes to having a relationship with God, we have no prospects. We are blind. We are in the dark. We are not a person of means. We are not ones who are going places. We are not on an upward trajectory towards God. As far as our relationship with God is concerned, we are every bit as destitute and desperate as blind Bartimaeus was on that Jericho road. We, brothers and sisters, are without hope. Unless Jesus Christ passes by our way, unless Jesus Christ calls out to us, unless we call out to him, "Lord, have mercy on me," we will remain in our destitute condition, on the roadside, passed up by the kingdom of God. That's what Mark is after. That's the biggest barrier that you and I have in our lives. And every last one of us has it. You see, the paradox of the Bible is if you say, "I see," you're blind. But if you say, "I'm blind and I need your help, Jesus," then you see. And brothers and sisters, we must get this, that Jesus came into Jerusalem for the very fact to heal every blind beggar who understands that they're a blind beggar. That's what his salvation is about. That's what his salvation is for, and it's for those who will acknowledge it and recognize it. You see, if you think, "I'm not a blind beggar," you will never, ever cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And therefore, the salvation of God will just pass you by. Maybe even more pointed, do you remember the words of Jesus to the church of Laodicea? As I was reading this, it just brought to my mind, what did Jesus say to the Laodiceans? And may I just point out to you that Jesus did not say this to unbelievers, but to a church. And this is what he said, "For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." Not to the unbelieving world, but to a professing church, said Jesus these words. Which brings us then to think for a moment about Bartimaeus' bold appeal. What does he say as he hears the news that it's Jesus that's passing by? But in verse 47, "And he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Now, did you notice something astonishing about what Bartimaeus said? They told him that it was Jesus of Nazareth. But when he cries out, he doesn't say, "Jesus of Nazareth," but rather, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." What does that mean? Well, it can only mean that somehow this blind man, who likely had never been north into Galilee, not gotten out of the city of Jericho, but somehow this blind man had heard the stories and he had been thinking about this man, Jesus. And somehow he saw, there's the irony, what everyone else failed to see or refused to see, that Jesus of Nazareth wasn't just Jesus of Nazareth, but God's chosen servant come to bring the blessings of God. And here Jesus comes, presenting himself, which we'll look at next week, as the King of Israel, the Son of David. You know, it is very hard for us to know for certain how much Bartimaeus understood about Jesus as the Messiah. But he used the messianic title. And Mark certainly expects his readers to see that Bartimaeus got it right. Somebody one time bluntly said to Helen Keller, who was both blind and deaf, "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" To which she responded, "Better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing." But this raises maybe a more significant point for us. And that is that Bartimaeus understood that Jesus was his one chance. That it was through him and him alone that he could receive his sight. And so with all of the gusto and rejecting every other voice around him, he loudly cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." May I ask you a question this morning? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Was that the content of your prayers in the past 30 days? "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." You see, the content of our prayers tells us what we believe our deepest needs to be. And do you believe deep down in your soul that you are what Jesus says, poor, blind, pitiable, naked, and that Jesus alone can heal? And unless he does that healing, you will remain outside the kingdom of God. It happened for Chuck Colson. Some of you will recognize that name, but for those of you who don't, Chuck Colson was in the Nixon administration. He was known in the administration as Nixon's hatchet man. In other words, he took care of the problems. Colson was a violent man, an atheistic man, and he talks about his experience the night he came to Christ. He said this, "That night when I sat alone in my car, my own sin, not just dirty politics, but the hatred and the evil so deep within me was thrust before my eyes, forcefully and painfully. And for the first time in my life, I felt unclean, and worst of all, I could not escape. In those moments of clarity, I found myself driven irresistibly into the arms of the living God." Does that happen for you, for me? Which leads us then to think for a moment, finally, about Bartimaeus' better choice. When we're reading these stories, so often little details we just pass over them. We think of them as filler words. They're not. And I want you to know this morning that Mark masterfully gives to us the most glorious and wonderful picture of discipleship in this little event, in this little experience. Notice that Jesus said to him, after asking him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus says, "Master, I want to receive my sight." And Jesus says to him, how does he respond? What's the words? "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Oh, how the Lord tests us. Think carefully. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. But Bartimaeus doesn't go his way. He doesn't just receive the blessing and think, "Great, now I've got my life back together and I've got all these plans." Doesn't do that at all. Instead, what do we see? Every feature of discipleship is packed into this little story. Let me draw them out for us. First, recognize he's destitute. He hears it's Jesus who's coming. So he calls out to him, "Lord, have mercy on me." And he hears the hearing by the Lord. He's healed by the Lord. He leaves his old life. You might say, where do you see that? Look back at verse 50. What does he have on him? He throws off his cloak. It's probably the one possession Bartimaeus owned. He leaves it behind and follows Jesus on the way. We ought to ask the question, well, what is the way? Where is Jesus going? And the answer is, he's going, of course, to the cross. What would have Bartimaeus seen with his newly healed eyes but Jesus upon that cross? Jesus nailed to that cross. Not so that Bartimaeus could receive fresh eyesight, but so that Bartimaeus could receive the forgiveness of his sins, the ultimate healing that he needed. And that's what true discipleship is, brothers and sisters. It's all right there. Knowing that you're destitute. Hearing about Jesus and responding in faith. Calling out to him, have mercy on me. Receiving his healing provided for you in the cross. And then leaving your old life behind and following him on the way. The way to the cross and then to glory. The whole picture is right there. Isn't that glorious? Another writer put all of this so very well when he said, listen carefully, this is so rich, it's so good. To the question, how do people in Mark's gospel show faith in Jesus? The answer, to put it bluntly, is that mostly they don't. His family misunderstood and tried to deflect him from his course. His own townspeople are almost jealous of him. We shouldn't even say almost, is most jealous of him, and certainly refuse to keep his to accept his claims. The religious leaders are at first cool and later directly antagonistic to the point of seeking his death. The crowd follows, enjoying the teaching and being amazed by it, but in the end they do nothing to save him. Even his disciples, not least Peter, struggle to understand without ever properly doing so and get things badly wrong. Some of the women are at least faithful as far as the crucifixion, but even their faith fails them at the very end. Only two groups seem to give anywhere near the expected response, the desperate and the demoniacs. The latter at least show signs of knowing who Jesus is, but they go no further because recognition leads to resistance, not faith, until they are delivered. The desperate alone are seen to be faithful. They have nowhere else to go and no future to hope for without a cure. In the main, they cast themselves on Jesus and find all that they need and more. Isn't that rich? Isn't that right? You see, all through the story of the Gospels, it's the destitute who respond. It's the ones who know they have nowhere to go. They have no resources. They are not on an upward trajectory. There is no more hope, lest Jesus come and heal them. What were your prayers this week? Were they not non-existent altogether? Maybe there was a week of no prayer. Or maybe it was, Lord, I got this problem. Can you please solve this problem for me? Or maybe it was, Lord, I got this want. Could you meet this need, this want I've got? Or were any of them about your condition, your desperation? Are you and I casting ourselves on the Lord Jesus and finding all that we need and more? That's the question. Now, as we close this morning, I want to say that there is never a time when we hear God's word or read God's word that we don't have to make a decision. Do you believe that? Why would that be? Because it's God's word. And every person has to make a decision in response to God's word. So let me give you four possible responses this morning. Number one, maybe there's someone here that for the first time in your life, you need to say, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm calling out to you. I've ignored you. I've resisted you. I've not served you. I've had my own plans. I had my own aims. I'm after this or that thing. And for the first time in my life, I'm realizing I have nothing. I'm destitute. I'm a beggar, spiritually speaking. I need you. And unless you come into my life, I will be eternally lost. Call out to him. Maybe there's others here this morning, and in your life, there are certain people or incidences that have been hindrances to you, and they are keeping you from hearing Jesus. They are obscuring your vision in such a way, and you cannot seem to experience the love and grace and goodness and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life because that thing is still there. And you need more than anything, you need Jesus to set you free. Ask him. That's as every bit as much of a healing as it is for blind eyes to be made to see. Ask him. And maybe there's others here this morning. You have part of your old life you're still trying to hold on to, just like Bartimaeus's cloak. You have a cloak in your life that you have not let go and not left behind, and you need to leave that behind. It's a practice, a habit, an attitude, a way. Something of your old life is still there. You want to follow the Lord, but you're still hanging on to that. You need to leave that behind. You need to follow him on the way. And maybe others of you, you're trying to go your own way. You want Jesus, but your life. You're not really totally surrendered. You're fearful. If I really give up, Lord, can I trust you? Don't you see that he went to the cross for you? Don't you see that you can trust your life to him? And you need to follow him in full-throated discipleship. Whenever you hear the word of God or hear it read or spoken, we all have decisions to make. Nobody in this room is exempt, not least of which me. Thank you.